Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Let us hear God's word. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then from chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He will not go on sinning because he has been born of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We thank you for your provision for us in our daily bread, but we ask now for your provision for us in the heavenly bread. Bless the preaching and hearing of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Because I work at the hospital, I come in contact with many different types of people: Christian, non-Christian, male, female, younger people, older people. And when they find out that I'm a preacher, it's like I've got a green light that says, go ahead and ask me your question. And so I get a lot of questions about biblical things and different ideas. And one thing that came up just recently was, what's the big deal about Adam and Eve eating the apple? Of course, we know it wasn't an apple. The Bible didn't say it was an apple. It was just a piece of fruit. But in our culture, people think that it was an apple. So they asked me, preacher, what is the big deal about Adam and Eve eating just a little fruit? I said, okay, I'll tell you. First, I want you to understand where sin has come from. 1 John chapter 3, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. You see, sin is the pedigree of hell. Sin is the devil's firstborn. Sin comes from the devil. You know, when we travel to different nations and different countries, they can easily tell that we are visitors because of the language we speak and the accent that we have. Our accent betrays our roots. Well, when we sin, we're showing our roots. We're showing where we come from. The scripture says, he who does what is sinful, me and you, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. Our sin, our disobedience to God, is an indication where we have come from. Sin is our birthmark. When we sin, We're showing what we are. We're showing our roots. The psalmist writes, King David in Psalms writes, I was sinful at birth, even from the time that my mother conceived me. Think about that. You see, it's not true that you sin and then you become a sinner. No. The Bible says you're a sinner. Therefore, you sin. Sin is initially not an act. It is a condition of your heart. And so David, King David, says, I have been a sinner since birth. Even while I was still in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. Sin shows that we have the branding of hell upon us. You know, when one has a broken leg, and I can testify to this firsthand, when one has a broken leg, just because the leg has healed does not mean that you can run or walk the way you used to. And when this happens, we recognize that the broken leg is probably a lot more serious than what we initially thought. Yes, the bone has healed, but I can't run. I can't walk. I can't jump the way I used to. Though we are forgiven, though the grace of God is upon us, we still sin. And that points out the seriousness of Adam and Eve eating the fruit. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he said, man, I do not understand what I do. Every one of us should relate to this. He says, I do not understand what I do. The things I don't want to do, meaning I don't want to sin. He says, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. I don't want to sin, but I end up sinning anyway. And then he says, the things I don't want to do, or I do want to do, I don't do. In other words, obedience to Christ, I want to do that, but I don't do that. Paul has the grace of God upon him, and he struggles with sin in his life. You and I have the grace and the love of God upon us, but we still struggle with sin in our life. And because we still struggle with sin, it shows just how vile sin is. We see the vileness of sin because sin is the sole object of God's hatred. Sin is the sole object of God's hatred. The scriptures say that Christ came to destroy the work of the devil. He came to destroy the work of the devil. He came to destroy the work of devil in your life. Think about this. God does not hate a man because he is poor. God does not hate someone because they are despised by the world. God does not hate a man that has no education or because he is sick or feeble. The world is going to despise people like that, but never God. But God's wrath is on a man who lives in sin and embraces it. God's wrath is not upon a man who sins and then hates his sin, as I read from Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul. God's wrath is not upon an individual who sins and then hates his sin. But God's wrath is upon someone who sins and then embraces it. They love it. They want more of it. Moses, he wrote the book of Genesis. And there in chapter 3, he writes about what God is going to do to the devil and sin. He says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." You see, those who are born again, those who are belonging to Christ, they are classified as the seed of the woman. That's what it is saying, is that God is going to give to His people a hatred for sin, a despising of sin, an enmity, a hatred against the works of the devil. You know, when we think about prejudice, we immediately think, oh, that's sin, and we shouldn't think that way. But prejudice against sin is a good prejudice, you see. Prejudice against the work of the devil, that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us to despise the things of the devil. It is God-given. It is God-inspired. That is why John can say that those who live in Christ, they do not continue to sin. Now, this doesn't mean that they become perfect and that they will never commit sin again. No. But what it means is that their disposition has been changed. Instead of loving sin, now because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because of being in union with the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ, they are going to begin to hate sin in their life. They're going to be transformed by the renewing of their minds so that they begin to think the very thoughts of Jesus Christ. They will grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, and that means that they will grow in a hatred for sin. The Apostle John puts it this way. He says, "Everyone who has this hope in him," in other words, this hope that is being talked about, this hope of hating sin and being transformed into the image of Christ, "anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Therefore, God does not hate people who sin, but He hates people who sin and then love their sin. You know, you never keep close to your heart those things that are dangerous. You don't take the rattlesnake and put it right up next to your heart, do you? You don't take the scorpion and place it behind your ear. You don't do that because you know the danger. But we bring close to our heart sinful things, and they are more dangerous than the rattlesnake. But praise God, we have Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our mediator. He is the one who protects us. As a matter of fact, another thing to remind you of how vile and ugly sin is that you still need a mediator to go to God the Father. The scriptures say, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." You are the children of God. You are greatly loved by God the Father. But guess what? Every prayer you make, it's tainted with sin. Every good deed that you have done, it's tainted with sin. The vileness of sin is seen in the fact that you cannot even go to God the Father without a mediator. You need Jesus Christ. The Apostle John puts it this way, "If anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." You can't go to the Father on your own. You can't do it. You got to go through Jesus Christ. And that shows the vileness of sin. That even though you're forgiven of sin, you still cannot approach God unless Christ intercedes for you. And the last thing is that we see the vileness of sin. How bad just that bite of fruit really is when we understand that it cost the life of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we're told the story of Achan. He found some gold and he hid it in his tent. And he was explicitly told, leave those things alone. But Achan thought, nobody will see. Well, guess what? Nobody did see except the one who sees all things. And because of that sin, Achan and all of his family died. We see the vileness of sin in what it costs. It cost Adam and Eve the garden. It cost Moses the promised land. If we continue in sin, it will cost us the assurance of our salvation. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Augustine, the great theologian Augustine, says, to consider the greatness of sin by the greatness of the price that was paid for it. Let me tell you, no amount of money will help you. No amount of political power will help you. No matter who you are or what you do will help you. There is nothing you can give to exchange for your soul. There is absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. It is only in Jesus Christ that you will have hope. He is the one who intercedes for us. And think about this. Even the perfect righteous life of Christ is not enough. No, he must also die on the cross to deliver you from your sin. Oh, my friend, can you not see and understand what a cursed thing sin is? That it should require the life of the one who loves you. What's the big deal, preacher, about a little fruit? Well, it's a little fruit, but it has great rebellion and destruction in it. All of your pains, all of your sorrows, all of your disappointments are there in that fruit. Your rebellion against God cannot be solved except in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my friend, flee temptation and flee to the foot of the cross, because Christ is your mediator and your only hope. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercies unto us. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. O heavenly Father, apply to us your word, that we would look nowhere else but in the man Jesus Christ for our hope. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's close our worship.